On July 29, 1878, astronomer Maria Mitchell described a solar eclipse. As the last rays of sunlight disappeared, the corona burst out all around the sun, so intensely bright near the sun that the eye could scarcely bear it, extending less dazzlingly bright around the sun for the space of about half the sun's diameter, and in some directions sending off streamers for millions of miles. On June 29, 1927, the writer Virginia Woolf observed a solar eclipse. There was no color. The Earth was dead. That was the astonishing moment. And the next, when as if a ball had rebounded, the cloud took color on itself again, only a sparky ethereal color, and so the light came back. I had very strongly the feeling as the light went out of some vast obeisance, something kneeling down and suddenly raised up when the colors came. And on March 26, 1979, author Annie Dillard depicted an eclipse. The sun was going, and the world was wrong. The grasses were wrong. They were now platinum. Their every detail of stem, head, and blade shone lightless and artificially distinct as an art photographer's platinum print. This color has never been seen on Earth. The hillside was a 19th century tinted photograph from which the tints had faded. All the people you see in the photograph, distinct and detailed as their faces look, are now dead. I missed my own century, the people I knew, and the real light of day. These depictions are so moving, and yet there is no bracha for witnessing a solar eclipse. Why not? Decades ago, Rav Chaim David Halevi, chief rabbi of Rishon LeZion and then Tel Aviv, responded to this question. He said, "We recite brachos when witnessing evidence of Hashem's creation, mountains, oceans, lightning, and not for an event which demonstrates Hashem's reaction to our sins." He pointed to a Gemara which identifies a solar eclipse as a demonstration of Hashem's wrath at the sins of humanity, Hashem turning out the lights on us. So no bracha is warranted. It's not part of creation. Of course, we know that eclipses are technically part of Hashem's creation, built into celestial mechanics. But as Rav Yaakov Ettlinger pointed out in the 19th century, Hashem uses natural events to send messages like the rainbow after the mabul. So that's what Hashem is doing here with the eclipse, sending a message not of creation, but of wrath. And so we recite no bracha for this emblem of divine destruction. But if there is no bracha, is an eclipse a rare zone of exclusion in which Judaism does not belong, in which we cease appreciating the divine and expressing our emotion in religious terms? Can there be such a vacuum in which Hashem does not belong? I'd suggest just the opposite. A newfound silence helps us appreciate the sound that was there before. When the sun's light disappears, we should notice the lack of a bracha, and as a result, recognize the range of ways in which we routinely recite brachas to Hashem based on the sun's light. When we have enough light for basic visibility in the morning, we recite brachos on talis and tefillin. As the sun scales the eastern horizon, we recite shema and its brachos, followed by shmona esrei. The sun crosses the midpoint of the sky and we daven mincha. It dips to the western horizon. We daven maariv. On Friday afternoon, the sun defines when we light Shabbos candles and start Shabbos. Some 25 hours later, the sun defines the moment of Havdalah. We have brachos of gratitude for sunlight as well. According to Rav Huna, we should have said such a bracha this past week. He said to recite the bracha of Oseh Ma'aseh Bereishis when the sun emerges after 3 days of rain. And of course, we have Birkas HaChama every 28 years on the renewal of a celestial cycle. Rav Soloveitchik made this point in one of his most famous poetic passages. Just a brief excerpt. When halachic man looks to the western horizon and sees the fading rays of the setting sun, or to the eastern horizon and sees the first light of dawn and the glowing rays of the rising sun, he knows that this sunset or sunrise imposes upon him anew obligations and commandments. So in an eclipse, when we don't recite a bracha, we can experience a profound religious moment, a pause in our verbalization that enables us to pay attention, to reflect on how much our religious lives revolve around the sun. And maybe that's a second reason why there is no bracha on a solar eclipse. We mark the necessity of the sun for our religious lives by suspending those lives until it returns. I've offered two reasons not to recite a bracha: that the eclipse is a sign of divine wrath rather than representing creation, or that the eclipse represents the absence of the mitzvos that come with the sun's light. But I'd like to suggest one more very important reason, based on a thought of Rav Yonos and Eibeshitz. Rav Eibeshitz argued that when Chazal talked about the sun's darkening as a bad sign, they were talking about sunspots and not eclipses. He wrote, "If someone would put a barrier in front of a candle so that its light didn't shine, would that be a dimming of the candle? The candle is still shining normally." Even during the dramatic darkness and platinum colorlessness described by Maria Mitchell, Virginia Woolf, and Annie Dillard, the sun's light was shining. There is no bracha to make, because the light is still there. We just aren't seeing it. I find that a vital perspective 6 months into this terrible war, 6 months into the captivity of the hostages. We've been living through a terrible eclipse, an extended global darkness. As Virginia Woolf said, there was no color. The earth was dead. But Rav Yonos and Eibeshitz was right. The light has gone nowhere. It's behind a barrier. It's hard to perceive, but it's still there. Ours is to find it, to fan its flames, to reflect its brilliance, to appreciate those glowing rays of the rising sun. And then we will truly be able to recite a bracha.